Blog Talk Radio.
Message for you today too. What does God require of the last church age? The question that we must ask ourselves and listen as we listen to the voice of God for an answer is, what does God require of the last church age? This church age is being assaulted by secular humanism to the point that it does not, on the surface, appear to be a victor in some areas. However, God's word is firm. A remnant will rule and reign not only in eternity, but on earth as well. We are required, among other things, to rule and to reign. How have we allowed our holy estate to be diminished? How will we regain the prophesied position that we should have as this last day church? This is Commission Radio on Blog Talk Radio. I'm LaCora Bowen, and that is our discussion today. So let's just get on into it. Thank you, and we appreciate your being with us. So what does God require of this last day church? And we are the last church age. You can see all types of precursors in the weather, in terms of the political climate. You have Christians being killed, not unlike during, you know, the early Roman Empire, where they were fed to lions and everything else. But you have Christians now being assaulted around the world and killed. So we're the last church age before the return of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must ask ourselves, what does God require of us? What does God require of us? I believe that he requires, among other things, that we love him unconditionally, and to love others as ourselves. Now, that's a hard thing to do, but that's our requirement. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So, you know, with your spirit, your reasoning or soul, and your body, your three-part being. So your whole body is supposed to love God. And we can see sometimes, you know, we sin sometimes in the spirit. Sometimes we sin from a soulish standpoint in our thoughts. And if we meditated on it long enough, we can allow it to sin in our strength or our body. So that's what he's saying. We're supposed to love him so we keep all of those areas to God. All right? Now, 1 John 4:8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, but God is love." So if we get to a point that we cannot love, then guess what? We don't know God. I don't care what great works we're doing. I don't care how big our ministry is. I don't care if we have been used to raise the dead, okay? If we do not have love, we do not love God and don't know him. Amen. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's one of the ways that when people say they love God and you see that they have no good commandments, then you question their love walk, amen, with God. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Okay? Love is one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5:22, we see the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, this love edifies, we're told in 1 Corinthians 8:1. It's without hypocrisy, we're told in Romans 12:9. Love never fails, we see in 1. Now, we can disagree with people, and we can disagree with their sin. And as a matter of fact, if you love God, you're going to have to, okay? But we cannot stop loving them. Even if, you know, what they're doing is repulsive to us, we cannot stop loving them. But they feel that the definition of love is not acknowledging their sin, and heaven forbid you do not point it out to them. But that is not love. That's compromise. You know, if you love them, you will want to tell them, not beat them over the head, because the world is doing what the world is supposed to do. But love them and just say, there's a better way. Honey, there's a better way. God has a better way for you. And then share with them the better way that he has for them. Amen? So the second thing is to be light of the world. We need to be the light of the world. And what do we mean by that? In other words, to be a reflection of Jesus, who came to bring light into the world. Now, Matthew says it this way, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they know that you serve God. You know, let your light so, you don't have to tell people that you're born again if you let your light so shine. If you let your light shine, they'll walk up to you and say, are you a Christian? You don't have to put a big old sign on your desk or over your, you know, one of those big necklaces around your neck telling people that you're born again if the light of the Lord is shining upon you. I wrote an article not too long ago about how we can work and be a Christian and take our beliefs into our faith into our workplaces and not be offensive. And one of the things is that we, if we love God, we should not be the ones that look like our pet, our favorite pet has just died every time we, you know, people see us. We should be there at work on time and before other people. Our work should be excellent. And we should just have a great day all the time. I don't care what it looks like, because our great day is not dependent upon the actual circumstances of our of our daily situation. It depends on our faith in a great God, right? Now, Ephesians 5:8 says, walk as children of light. Walk according to the word of God. Walk faithful in the word of God is what we're saying here. And the third thing is to be the salt of the world. Matthew 5:13-14 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be salted or seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. If we don't have salt in us, if we don't have seasoning in us, seasoning is a preservative, you know. It preserves our soul, so to say, this part of salt. If we do not have salt, then we're good for nothing. If we do not season the world, if we do not bring the glorious image of God into the earth through us, then we're good for nothing. So if you're the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, the fourth thing is to win souls. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If you don't win souls, you're not wise, because you're not storing up any type of treasures for yourself in heaven. 10:39 says, but we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of souls. You're not going to be able to save any souls if you don't believe. Okay? You have to believe to the saving of souls. The fifth thing is to endure. To endure. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You may receive the promise. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So, therefore, we need to endure. This is not a sprint that we are on when we become Christians. It is an endurance race. It's one of those races that instead of being, 5 miles, a 20-mile race here. So we have to be prepared to endure. And during this race, you're going to get tired. You're going to get frustrated sometimes. You're going to, you're going to feel like quitting. If you've ever jogged before, you know that there's a time that if you keep jogging, there's a time when you reach a point where that heaviness, that tiredness goes away and you get your second, we call it a second wind. It's the same thing in what you're doing for God. A lot of times, the race seems like it's so long that you get tired. But you keep going and you'll get that second wind. You'll get third wind. How many other winds you need in order to fulfill your call if you pray and you're seeking God. Amen? To expect is another thing that I believe God is calling us to do. Go with me to Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. Matthew 24. 1 second. Let me get there. Okay, and we're at 36 to 44. And it says, "But of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." And it goes on to say, "Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And wise servant, who his master made ruler over his house, to give them food in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." Amen. And then it says in 47, "Assuredly I say that he will make him ruler over all his goods." So if we're expecting, if we're prepared when Jesus comes, then guess what? He's going to be, first of all, going to be proud of us, and then he's going to make us ruler. He's going to make us ruler over some things because we have been expecting him. So when you're expecting someone to come, just like if someone is getting ready to inspect your plant or what have you, if you don't know about when that person is coming, you start preparing, don't you? But when you live a life of expectancy that Jesus is returning, you're always going to be prepared, and that's what we're talking about. Now go with me to Luke 12:40, and it says, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So we just have to be ready. So we need to walk in expectancy and be ready, okay? And the next thing I want to discuss with you is we need to reign. We need to reign. Go with me to Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Now, Romans chapter 5, 17 says this, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, reign, according to the King James Dictionary, means to possess sovereign power or authority, to rule, to exercise government as a king or an emperor, or to hold the supreme power, to be predominant, to prevail, to have dominion, to rule uncontrolled. It's royal authority, supreme power, sovereignty, kingdom, dominion, power, influence, prevalence, holding, exercising supreme power, ruling, governing, predominating, and prevailing. So are we as a church reigning? The church is always talking about, you know, oh, my God, you know, we just going to pray, you know. But God told us to reign. That means that if anybody reigning in the world, there should be a Christian in the White House, there should be a Christian Supreme Court, there should be Christian government governors, state senators. There are 80% professed Christians in this country. How do we end up with a lot of people who don't believe in God? Because we as Christians refuse to reign. We have given up our authority, dominion, all these other things that we just talked about to others because somewhere someone told us that we were not supposed to have anything to do with politics. But how can you reign in the manner in which we just defined unless you control politics in a country? How can you do that? That's my little pet peeve there. But anyway, the next thing is to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Okay? So what are we talking about? Go with me to 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Hold the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. How do you fight the good fight of faith? We're going to see that in a minute, but keep that in mind, okay? Keep that in mind. Go with me to James 2:14-26. James 2:14-26. Let me find it here. Okay, let's read this and then we'll come back. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? See, that's what's wrong with the church. You want to have faith, but you don't want to have the works. You know, y'all want to have faith that Christians are not going to be persecuted, they're not going to be slain, but what about the works part? Some of you don't even want to write a letter. Don't want to hold your elected officials accountable. You're supposed to be ruling and reigning above them, but you elected them in your place, in your stead. So at least we should hold them accountable, right? But anyway, let's get back. That's my pet peeve again, as I said. If a brother or sister, in verse 15, is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Okay, what does it profit? Does also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. How long y'all been praying that the church would be free, that the church would have freedom and liberty and all this kind of stuff? How many of y'all been praying that such and such would get saved? You know, but you haven't gone over to their house and offered them the, you know, a word of salvation. How many of you praying that such and such get healed, but you have not gotten in your car and gone over to the hospital and lay hands on and call out whatever spirit that is oppressing them? If it's a spirit related illness, well, all illnesses are spirit related. Some of them are more evident than others, but you know, but have you gone over there? you've seen people who are depressed, you know, who have lost loved ones and stuff. Do you go over and comfort, offer them comfort? Your faith and your praying in your closet is a wonderful thing. We're supposed, our prayer life is a communion between us and God. That's our prayer life. That's what we're doing. And we can pray and ask God for things, but there are some things that are so evident that we're supposed to present works to, that if we don't, our faith is ineffective. Go on. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, when you start doing something in line with the faith that you have, then that is evidence of your faith. But if you're not doing anything, you're just sitting there, you know, then that's not faith yet. Faith is appropriating. When you have appropriating faith, guess what? You're speaking it out of your mouth, but you're also walking with your legs, your hands, your eyes, and you are appropriating that thing, okay? So faith without works is dead, okay? Now, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Oh, lazy Christians, this is me talking now. Or should I say, oh, lazy and us faithless Christians, because guess what? If we don't put any works with it, can it truly be faith? If we don't believe to the point that we're stepping out and putting the works to it, when you start putting your labor to something, there's something in you that has already materialized to be able to bring that faith to pass. Okay? But, and then we get down to 23. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's righteous, called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So not, and this is a very interesting thing here, okay, because works without faith is dead too, okay? So this is saying justified by works in light of faith, but works without faith is dead, okay? Faith without works is dead. Let's make sure we understand that, because works in and of themselves will not get you to heaven, and works in and of themselves will not get you to anything that you have faith for. It's the evidence of your faith. Amen? Now, and then it's likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as a body within the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And again, works without faith is dead too. But we can definitely say, in the context of what we're talking about, is that faith without works is dead. Some of us right now see the church being assaulted, and thank God that we pray and we have faith, but we lack work. There are a lot of other things. There are people, like I said, in hospitals. We pray, but we don't want to get in our car and go anymore. You know, there's a lot of things that we can say that for. We see people in need, but we pray, but we don't reach out to try to, you know, to comfort. Okay? So the question is, have we exercised our faith in any regard? I know what some of the things that has been on my heart lately is the assault on the church. And I was sitting there thinking, I'm limited in resources. I'm limited in a lot of different ways, but what can I do to put works behind my faith? So I began to, you know, organizing different circulars that I'm sending out on Facebook and other places, emailing people that I can to let them know that to me, the most basic constitutional right is the right to be able to worship God, because that's what this country was founded on, the premise that people were trying to get here to be able to worship God in the manner that they wanted to worship God. So for us to have this thing being flipped, the whole script is being flipped on us, to me is just, you know, disconcerting. And so therefore, I mean, I began to put works to my faith, because I believe God is still on the throne. I believe God has it all worked out and scripted out. But he told us to what? To reign until he comes. So I'm positioning, if you will, myself to reign in this area. What about faith that we think we can accomplish without works? Let me give you a basic example. Let me get some water real quick. Excuse me. Very basic example. The faith that we're going to lose weight or make extra income that your family needs and do not put in the time to accomplish it, or the works to accomplish it. So faith on those two things without works is what? Dead. And that goes to anything. Your religious freedom faith without your doing something is dead. So what I'm saying is, and these are certainly not all, and they may not be the ones that come up in your spirit when you're praying, but we all need to be asking, what does God require of this last church age? What does God require of me? And one of the things I did not put on here is because it didn't come up in my spirit now then, but it came up now, holiness. He requires us to live holy as he is holy. He said, be holy as I am holy. So we need to strive for holiness, and that requires repentance for a lot of us until we get to heaven. Amen? So, because the Bible says, if you say that you do not sin, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. I don't care how good you are. You're not good enough yet. Unless you're Jesus, you will not leave this world having not committed anything, any sin. So, but we do have this. We have Jesus petitioning for us, and we have the right, the blood-bought right. He bought it for us to confess our sins before him, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So right now, if you're out there and you do not know Jesus, or if you have fallen in a black backslidden position, and I know some Christians say that I don't have to repent anymore. Satan has already controlled you, and you need to repent of that so that we can repent of the other sins. Because unless you're Jesus, there may be, you know, by thought or deed, you have, you know, you're going to sin. and it's just that way. But anyway, he said, I will forgive you of your sins if you repent them. All you have to do is repent. And repentance means a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. So what I want to do right now is to lead you into a prayer of repentance. And if you're born again, just go along with this. Just raise your hands. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I confess my sins before you, my sins of omission, my sins of commission, my sins of thought, my sins of deed. Now, Father, according to your word in 1 John 1 and 9, that if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. So, Father, I thank you that I am now clean. Father, I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. Father, thank you for coming into my life and saving me in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just got saved right now, go write it in your Bible. Write it down somewhere, the date, the hour, the time. What were the circumstances so that you can look back on it with great fondness, because this is the best decision that you'll ever make. I don't care if you live to be 120 years. There will never be a better decision. There will never be a better decision that you've ever made. So, Father, we just thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you. We're not now recording, but if you're on the line right now, if you want to call in for prayer, you can go ahead and call in. The number is 646-727-3668. 646-727-3668. If you want to call in for prayer, or if you want to have a comment in line with what we've just spoken about. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and play some music. You can still call in for a few seconds before we end the broadcast. Thank you. This has been Commission Crusade, and my name is LaCora Bowen. You can support this broadcast at commissioned, commissionedmktg at AOL.com on PayPal.com. God bless each and every one of you. If you would, please just let me know by making a comment at the end of the broadcast as to whether you received salvation through this particular broadcast or not. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.